All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, and we're heading into a section of this letter of Paul, the last letter that he would write that we have for us here included in the scriptures. And this letter, in nearing the end of this, really takes a more somber approach. The whole letter really does, as far as serious matters, and obviously looking at the charge in the beginning of it, the first two chapters, we looked at that, how Paul addresses Timothy and encourages him and tells him what he ought to be like, and in essence, all of us as well as Christians. And we looked at those characteristics of, for instance, a good soldier, you know, in chapter 2, and the laborer, the farmer, and all the way down, we looked at a servant and a vessel. Last week we did those. I think there were seven things that we covered in that. We come to chapter 3, and you have this apostasy predicted. And that is a pretty serious thing, and it's something that Paul writes about. And by the way, we just finished the book of Jude. It took us most of the year to do it in those short verses. It's just one chapter, but we went through a lot of things. And that book right there, that letter, deals with apostasy, and it deals with identifying that and how to live as Christians in a world that is turning their backs on God, and those that creep in and try to take captive believers or people that aren't believers but bring them off into sin and into a captivity of the mind and of the spirit as in their lost condition. And so apostasy is like that. So we're going to pick this up here tonight, and we're going to look at it. And I titled this The World of the End. Now, David Jeremiah also titled a book series on that probably 4 or 5 years ago, 4 years ago. We covered that book, I think, in one of our Bible studies. It was really good. And I just took that title because it was in my mind, you know, and I thought that's sort of what Paul is talking about here. It's not the end of the world, but the world of the end, okay? And to understand that there's a time that is talked about here. We're going to pick this up in chapter 3, and we're not going to cover all 17 verses tonight, but we're going to try to cover maybe 9. We might not get that far either. But it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For in this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God, and we're thankful, Lord, you give us the Bible to help us be instructed in the way we ought to go. And we thank you, God, for the warnings that are laid out in Scripture, and also, Lord, the things that so many years ago were prophesied and explained that these times would come and were as such even in that day. And so, Lord, tonight I ask, as we look at the Word of God, that you just equip us for the days ahead. May we live for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We find here the term last days back there in verse 1, and when he refers to that, perilous times will come. And it talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. And the word last days appears in Scripture, and it's a reference to the time from the time of Jesus, really, until the time he comes back, the time of his first appearing to the time he comes back. And so we don't know exactly how long that time will be, right? It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back into heaven. And he said, in like manner, he will come again. He's going to come back down from heaven someday and return. And there will be a time element attached to that whole thing. And we know it's been at least a couple thousand years. And you know, for God, that's nothing. And he is allowing man to continue to move on. But God has a plan for that. And we read of that about the last days, matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, right, where we've been in our morning service, where in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. And that is, again, that phrase referring to the time from the time of Jesus' first coming until the last days when he will come again. And so that's a time frame that we're living in right now. And he has spoken to us by his son. He's the final revelation of God necessary. And he is the one that has done that. And we know that that is also used of Peter. Peter uses that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this reads very similar to what Paul writes in Timothy. And he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think the simplest answer to see why God has waited so long in those last days that we've had all these years of history and the days that we live in, he has waited so long is because he's wanting people to repent, to come to faith. And that word repentance is that idea of turning from sin to God, and it is the idea of coming to faith in Christ. And when you think about that, that's what God wants tonight for this world that we live in, for each and every one. We sang a couple missionary hymns tonight, Rescue the Perishing. That is very much on God's mind and in his will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think about that, you know. Well, anyways, we go on, and it talks about perilous times and in these last days. And I think what Paul was referring to, not only in Timothy's time, but even more so, nearing his appearance again, when he comes again, it will be a perilous time. Now, the word time that is used there, or times, it's the Greek word kairos, and there are three words, primary words for time in the Greek. There is chronos, like your watch, you know, is a chronographer, right, or whatever it is. It's a chronograph. There you go. That's what it was. A chronographer is one who reads it. But it has something to do with specific time, right? So chronos deals with a time that you can measure. And then you have aeonis, which is a word that is used in a reference. It could mean a time period. It means usually you don't know the beginning necessarily or the end of it. It's often, and it's the most used word in the Greek for eternal, eternity, because it's a time, but it's not being measured. It's eternal. And in context, it's a word of description, and it's not necessarily a word only of time. And when you go through Scripture and you come across that word, if you were looking it up in the Greek, you have to look at the context very carefully to see whether or not it's referring to eternity or maybe a time that was long ago that nobody knows the beginning of, for instance. And, you know, since time began, I think of, you know, that's a phrase that was used in the Gospels, in reference to a man that was healed and his eyesight came back, and they testified that since the world's began, since that time, that age, nothing like this has happened before. And so that was obviously a given time, but most often it's used in reference to eternity, whether eternal life, eternal damnation, the word is used for that. And then you have this word here, which is kairos, and it's a fitting time, or literally it comes from the Greek word head, kero, and it means like the head of time, or when time reaches a head, I guess, you know, like a climax. And it's a fitting time, a critical moment, a season. And so when he talks about the times that are referenced here in 2 Timothy 3, he's referring to a time that will eventually, it'll come to fulfillment at the very critical time necessary in that. And we see of that. For instance, that word is used in Luke chapter 19. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's Jesus, he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he's seeing into the future just a few decades, because in 70 AD, here Jesus around 30 AD, he's saying this as he weeps over Jerusalem, and in just less than a generation away, Jerusalem would be completely, basically burned and leveled. The temple, everything, would be destroyed by the Romans and under the leadership of Titus, General Titus. And you think about that. It wouldn't be one stone upon another. And he says, why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation, that critical moment when he was there. He was visiting. And it's sad when Jesus comes to visit, and somebody says, I don't recognize him, you know? Wow. We see in Matthew chapter 8, and this is another passage, it says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to here to torment us before the time? The time mentioned there is a time of judgment in the future, and it's in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and chapter 20. You read of that, of the lake of fire, and that is what is reserved for the, in this case, demons in that, and a man who is also rejected. And so you see that. Now, the word, and I skipped over it, but the word perilous comes before that as a descriptor. They're perilous times. And there's only two places in the scriptures in the New Testament that that word is used, all right? Here in 2 Timothy 3:1, and it means this, it means violent, dangerous, very hard, kalepos, and it is that, and he's saying they're going to be really difficult times. Really difficult. And where that word appears elsewhere in Scripture, we read already in Matthew 8:28, where it says, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce. And that's the Greek, the phrase leon kalepos, which means very, very fierce, violent, dangerous. And so it indicates to me, and it makes sense, that in the last days there will be an increase in spiritual opposition of a demonic nature. And when Paul refers to that, in those last days perilous times will come, that is the idea that this will be set on fire by satanic forces in that. And so that goes in keeping with, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? And we see that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he also told Timothy that, where he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And the fruit of it is this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So there are certain characteristics that you could look out for in that. And by the way, that verse 3 where it says forbidding to marry, you know, marriage is what God instituted, and he wants that. Not everybody gets married, and it's not necessarily God's will for everybody. But marriage is of God. And when someone comes along and says you can't be married or force you into celibacy or something like that, it doesn't work out, does it? Historically, it hasn't. And it is a mark of actually apostasy. And Satan is the great divider. And if he can divide in marriage or even prevent marriage, and we're in a society today where less and less people are even thinking that way, you know, why get married? You know, it makes no sense. And marriage has become so cheapened in the sight of people today, maybe by their examples they saw or whatever, that it's not important at all. Well, that's really Satan behind that in those things. And to abstain from foods which God created, you know, there are those that legalistically would say you can't eat this or you can't eat that. And that too, it's not part of salvation, is it? And watch out for those that come along and say you have to have a special dietary, special diet to have favor with God. Eat only whatever, vegetables or something, I don't know. And it doesn't mean you can't be a vegetarian and be a Christian. Just don't make that part of your faith in the salvation, all right, or any of that, because you've got to watch out for those people. And again, those are just a couple things he marks in that. There is no doubt that these characteristics started to appear in Paul's day, and they have increased in intensity. And I believe even in the last, especially in the Western world, in the last couple decades, three decades maybe even, there has been a tremendous increase. And I think even in the last 5 years, there has been a tremendous increase in some of these characteristics that he's warned about in 2 Timothy 3. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That's what the NIV says. And I think that's a good interpretation of that word, terrible times. Terrible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away. And this really is the section, and there's two sections broken out here, those that you should turn away from and those that you should follow. That's what comes up in verse 10, is who you ought to be following. And those that you're to turn away from are listed here by their characters or their characteristics, and we'll look at some of those things. And it's, again, an interesting thing because Paul says to Timothy, turn away from these kind of people. And that means that you got to take the high road, even though they're going in the low direction, and do that. And it's important to note that these people operate often under the guise of religion. Because he says, holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you ought to be more suspicious probably of those in powerful religious circles than probably anything, you know, in that. Because they hold to something that looks godly, but it has no power behind it. And I have seen that. I don't know if you have as well, but boy, there's a lot of that, isn't it? A semblance of godliness or mysticism or whatever it is, but the person doing that probably is, you know, has no victory over their own sin, let alone any of their followers, right? In that. In Matthew chapter 22, and this is important because at the heart of every problem is the heart, okay? That's really where it is, the problem of the heart. And in Matthew chapter 22, you have here the religious rulers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two different groups. You know, the Pharisees were the ones that means keeper of the law or protector of the law. That's what the word Pharisee means. They saw themselves as the ones who had been trusted with the laws of Moses, and then they added other laws to protect those laws. And they were the legalistic bunch. And then you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees would be your more kind of liberal theologians, you know, the ones that they didn't really believe in a literal resurrection. The Pharisees did. And they didn't really believe the scriptures in that way. But they were a religious sect of Judaism. And they gathered together. And then look what it says in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, testing Jesus, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And really, Jesus summarizes in just those verses there the way believers ought to be living. They ought to be loving God first and then loving people and interacting with them in that way. And it's important because, you see, the emphasis is on love. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, you have people who are lovers of their own self first. And they're upside down with the way they do it. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that summarizes, I think, a lot of the world that we live in today, doesn't it? And you see that, lovers of themselves, and then lovers. And by the way, if a lover of themselves, all right, someone who's infatuated with themselves, and by the way, and I've said this before, I mean, we live in a selfie generation, and I don't think it's always, I've taken selfies before, but I never grew up like that. I never had a camera always around going, "Hey, it's time to take a picture of me," because you want to take, and that is really sort of emblematic of where we're at, I think, in society too, that people focus a lot on their self. Doesn't mean that if you take a selfie, I'm going to think you're selfish, or, you know, because I get it, right? It's sort of culture now. But it is one of those things that I think drives people. They love themselves. Look at me. Or they take their picture in the mirror and, you know, want everybody to see how they're doing or not doing or whatever. I don't know. A lot of focus within and not a lot of focus up towards the Lord. And it leads to some big problems. And I think some of it is driving our own mental illness crisis that everybody's talking about is because we're always looking inward and not outward. But look, it leads to other things like lovers of money, boasters, proud. Those are characteristics of somebody who is self-driven. And you think of pride. Pride is the first sin that appears in the scripture. It is in Genesis chapter 3, right? "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The very first dialogue of Satan with man is one that says, "You could be like God." And all of a sudden, you know what? I can almost picture Adam and Eve standing there behind the tree or in the tree in the back and taking a picture of themselves and, "Wow, look at me. I could be God." You know? But that's the way Satan works, doesn't it? He is doing those kind of things. And he wants to make tantalizing, you know, the mind and saying, "You could know everything just like God." And we live around in a world today where people are running around as their own little gods. Some of them think they're actually God, but they really are nothing but a little god. They've made themselves a god. And it's a big issue, isn't it? In the book of Hosea, this is the verse I have in chapter 13, verse 6. Very sad verse. It says, "When they had pasture," or when they were being fed, "they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me." Whew. Tell me that isn't where America is today. And I'm not trying to say that all Americans are that way, not at all. But generally in our culture, people are forgetting God. And we are more prosperous than we've ever been. We have more at our disposal than we've ever had. We have more luxury than we've ever had. We have less time than we've ever had, probably, you know, but it's the truth, you know, is we're driven by things in doing that. Warren Wiersbe says this: we should worship God, love people, and use things. Let me read that again. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we will ignore God and start loving things and using people. We're there, aren't we? Last days. Well, bear with me. I'm going to go through a few of the words. Just look at those. And again, if you've been with me before, we went through this a few years back in 2 Timothy, and we went down through some of these words. But I did a new study on them again today and looked at some things. Unloving. That's the next characteristic. Unloving. And the Greek word is astorgos. And it means ah. Whenever you see the word or prefix ah, and then the root word being storge in this case, it means without, okay, and without love, and particularly familiar love or family love. And it can be translated hard-hearted or unloving and without natural affection, I think, in other translations. And it's this idea that people are operating in that realm without family love, the ability to love. I am thankful I was raised in a family that loved me. And hopefully I've demonstrated that to my kids and my grandkids and those kind of things. And there's a lot of people that don't have that, and I get it. But for the believer, you know, we've been adopted into his family. And I am so glad he gives us a love for people. But don't get caught up in this world, because this world will end up making you love yourself and then loving things and using people. Unforgiving is the next word. And this one is, again, two words, and the prefix ah again, meaning without forgiveness, or irreconcilable is the way the word could be translated. And it really means this, that people in the last days, they will be marked with a spirit of unforgiveness, not being able to forgive others, not being able to extend grace to people. They are irreconcilable, inexcilable, right? You might have that if someone, maybe that sometimes is the reason why people get divorced or something. They say irreconcilable differences. And a lot of that, and I understand that's a reality in our world. It happens, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody in that way. But a lot of times it's just because one or both of the people won't reconcile, won't forgive. And you know, if you keep a list of everything your spouse ever does that offends you or causes harm or whatever, it doesn't take too long, if you're like that, to build up a case against that spouse or against a friend or against someone you work with or whatever it is. But you know what forgiveness does? It erases that every time. It just goes back and it presses the reset. And I think the secret to successful relationships today is being able to forgive. But if you've never experienced forgiveness, you've never experienced God's grace and mercy in that, it's hard to extend it to others, isn't it? And so one of the marks of the last days is as people go further away from God, they will become less forgiving. I don't want to live in that kind of world, but that's what it's like. We ought to be showing what true forgiveness is like. Unforgiving. And then it says slanderers, and I didn't highlight this one, but slanderers is the next one. And this is an interesting word. It's diabolos, the devil. Yeah, literally, they'll be devil-like. And do you realize slander is something that, well, the devil is known as the accuser of the brethren, right? He's the slanderer of the brethren. He's the slanderer of God. In Genesis chapter 3, has God said, you know, right? I mean, that's his questioning God. He's slandering God's perfect character. And that's the way he is. He's like that. And those who slander, and that means like speaking evil or wrong of someone, that's a slander. And in some cases, it's a crime to do that, like in under our laws, although not many people are ever taken, you know, to court on slander, but it does happen. But I can just tell you this, as a Christian, you shouldn't slander. It's a mark of the end times. It's a mark of the devil. Be careful how you say things about people. And, you know, if you're going to say something, make sure it's factual, it's truthful, or even better, maybe don't say it at all, right? Because there's a lot of slander that happens. I have called people out on that before, and I've caught myself. You got to be careful. It's a mark of the end times. And the next one is without self-control. Without self-control. Here's another prefix, A, okay? Akretis, and it means no strength, literally is what it means, no strength. And it's used in the Greek as no strength for moral or ethical decisions. No control over what you do in your actions. And wow, you know, there, right, in a lot of ways, I think we're in the end times. A lot of people running around with no self-control. And apart from the fear of the legal system, sometimes that isn't even there with a lot of people, but I think society could deteriorate quickly, right? Akretis, without self-control. And then it says brutal. And the word for brutal is anemeros. And again, that means without the ability to be tamed, untamed. Brutal, like a beast, savage. And that's their nature. They attack, and they're just like a beast tearing into somebody. Don't be surprised before Jesus returns, the world gets worse that way. And people just attack one another. And that's why I say, when I look at where we are in America today, I marvel at, you know, whether it's our politics or anything that anybody differs with today, it's just like, whew, go for the jugular, you know? Be careful about that, all right? Because it's going to be part of the end times. And I think Christians are going to be the ones that will face the great opposition before that, you know, obviously in those days as well. That's why Timothy is warned, and he's told to not let these people, you know, to leave these people, to go away from them. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And in Isaiah's day, that was a problem. In our day today, that's a problem. I am always amazed at, and looking at this last election and the campaigning that was going on, and you really had one side that was saying it, and sadly some on the other side too, they were just saying, like in the reference to abortion and all of that, that it's okay, you know? It's not always evil. It's not, you know, there's exceptions, there's those things, and I'm thinking, well, when has it ever been good to kill children, you know? It's a confused society out there for sure. But beware to those who will stand up. And this is one of the things I heard throughout that from those that were pro-abortion. That's really what it is. It's not really pro-choice. The choice always ends in a death in that way. The choice is to do what? And there's the question that ought to be followed up on that. But anyways, I don't want to get on that topic too much, but I just say this. People saying it is a moral issue to outlaw that. A moral issue to outlaw it. In other words, we're being immoral by trying to save babies. I don't know. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In the end times, that will be expected. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, despisers of good. Here's another word, okay? Without, aphilagathos, all right, which means without interest in the public good. So instead of, and I think we're here in our society, and again, I'm I'm using just because I observe stuff. I watch like the last election cycle here, and I know we're still in this commentary and all of that, and all of us are tired of probably a lot of that. But the reality is, it doesn't matter really if you're a Democrat or Republican, somewhere in between, wherever it is. A lot of people are voting with what they will benefit from, not what the country benefits from, or what then your children or your grandchildren will benefit. A lot of people. And they vote that way. What can I get? What can I get? You know what that is? A philagathros, all right? It is without interest in the public good. And we need more people. Believers are great for this. I think we should have someone else's interest in mind. And that might mean doing hard things. And I hope there's some people that will stand up and do hard things, to do reforms in our country and other things. And I'm not just talking about financial things or whatever, but spiritual reform, spiritual revival is necessary. God's people need to get right. Because there's a generation that needs to hear, a generation yet to be born. He goes on and says, traitors. Traitors is prodotis, and it means a betrayer, okay? And the traitor is one of the worst betrayers, because they usually are somebody that you would put in a trusted position, maybe trusted with information or trusted to do something for like a country or whatever, and they become traitors. They betray. Judas was the greatest probably betrayer we see in Scripture. He betrays Jesus with a kiss. Headstrong. Headstrong is propitis, and it means reckless in thought. Reckless in thought, or rash. And sometimes we think of headstrong like stubborn, they won't, you know, you won't. But there's, the more dangerous is not that, it's those who are reckless in thought. They won't even take the moment to think. They won't even stop to ask the questions for themselves. And they just run away with their thoughts and run off to their own doom and others as well. And headstrong. We're in that time too, I think, in these last days. Rash, reckless in thought. And then haughty. Haughty is being puffed up, typhu, and it means conceited. And that's one of those things, if you're a lover of self and you love pleasure rather than God, well, be expected that it will bring back that idea of being puffed up and conceited. And if you have no control over your thoughts, you're the smartest guy in the room, right? Just ask a person like that. They'll tell you. And in reality, they don't have any thinking in that. And then he goes on to say, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. And in that case, again, that form of godliness, walking around with the, you know, title behind their name or in front of their name or whatever, you know, most holy, reverend, whatever, you know. And I always go, boy, you know, watch out for that kind. Because I'm not saying there isn't a place for necessarily titles and things like that, but often if that's what is making them godly, just the title, that's a problem, because it'll fail in every way. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I think about that, you know. The deepest pleasures we can ever find are found in him. And he gives us a lot of other pleasures to enjoy, too, in the context of what God wants us to have. But the deepest pleasures we'll ever find are in him. We will do that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, we read, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And really, that's the life of the believer. We are to follow him and turn away from this kind of people, and beware of that. And the converts of these kind of people, all right, in these last days, they're mentioned here in verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Paul's picking on the women. I think the men can be added to that too. A lot of gullible people loaded down with sins, and they're led away easily. Beware of that. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, isn't that true? Huh? And then he names people from Moses' time in the Exodus, now as Jannes and Jambres, which were, remember, they were false magicians that tried to perform the miracles that were part of the miracles of or curses that were given to Pharaoh in Egypt. And they couldn't do those things, all of them. They did some of them, but they couldn't. They appeared godly. They appeared to have some supernatural power, but it fell short. And they could not stop God in the end when he had the Passover, when that took place. Men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith. And it says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, and theirs also, as also theirs was. And I just end with that. It's not a real positive verse to end on, but it is this idea that, you know, in the end, it all comes out. And we're to be reminded of that, that in the end, God will meter out justice, and all the injustices of the world that people think can't be fixed now, they will be fixed someday. And I can rest in that. And I have to rest in that sometimes and just go with it. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful again for your word. And we've gone down through this tonight and just looked at some very simple things, but help us to model the characteristic of Christ in our life and not these things that show up in the last days. And Lord, help us to continue to pray for our neighbors and our country. And Lord, may the word of God go forth in these days powerfully. You be pleased to save many. And Lord, we're thankful for that, thankful for your marvelous grace, and that you are not slack concerning your promises, and you are waiting that others would repent and come to saving faith. So help us to be mindful of that and rest in that. And again, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.